The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. The glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please join me in making our common profession of faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus, one who is and was, and yes, still to come. Amen. This morning, I would like to begin by sharing a list and engage your thinking as I do this. I'd like you to think about what category all of these phrases could fall under. What would be the umbrella, so to speak, of these topics? Here are the topics. Ending a relationship, such as with death or divorce. Having a child or adopting a child. Getting married. Moving to a new city or state. Buying a home, starting a new job or quitting a job, or even changing careers, caring for family members, long-term care situations, for example, and making big health decisions, surgery, changes related to health. You're thinking that all of these could fall under the category of major life decisions. I think you're right. I think most of us would see those. Those are big ones, big decisions. And I think it's fair to say that when we come across big decisions like this, we sometimes grapple with just what God's will is in this situation. Lord, would you have me turn to the right or to the left? And it's very common, I think I've had this conversation numerous times in my life, where we might say to one another, oh, I wish God would just tap me on the shoulder and whisper very clearly and audibly in my ear what he would like me to do. My goal this morning is that we would gain insight in discerning God's will. Yet there is a disclaimer. There's no silver bullet here. I would say that it's probably very, very fair to view discerning God's will more art than science. But yet, we can grow in our discerning of his will. Let's start by looking at the book of Acts, the reading that Bill did so well for us earlier. There you have the early church. They're waiting, they're anticipating the coming of the Holy Spirit, and they're wanting to know God's will when it came to having 11 apostles rather than 12. And so Peter got up, and I'll reread a little bit of it. He quotes a psalm. He says, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it. And I think that might be a reference to his terrible end in the buying of the field. And then also, he went on to quote another psalm, may another take his place of leadership. And then it went on, verse 21, therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us for the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning with John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So we read on, verse 23. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas has left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. So as we look at this as somewhat of a model, not necessarily an exact prescription for every decision, but I think there would be things that would correlate with our daily walk with the Lord. They looked at what the Word said. That's where Peter started, with a psalm. And so how important it is to look into the Word. What does God's Word say that might guide a decision? Then there's more. What does sanctified reasoning say? In other words, when God's people are together and they're reasoning with one another and collaborating with one another, in this case, it was a consensus, I would take from the context of this, that they felt that whoever it was needed to be one that was with them all along when Jesus was doing his teaching and his miracles. It would make sense, sanctified sense, to choose someone from that category. And then one that I find particularly interesting, they seem to want to give space for God to speak in some fashion or another, or at least for God to influence. And so they had two, and they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. And they took that to be God's will. I'm not sure exactly what it meant to cast lots. Some commentators say it might have been little char pieces of pottery with each of their name on it and maybe shook up, and then the one that fell out was the one the lot went to. We don't know for sure. But I do think there are some correlations with what the church does. The church, when it wants to fill an important position, they get together and they might look at resumes, see the person's background. They might have some sanctified reasoning going on about who they would nominate. They would have a voters meeting, as so often in Lutheran tradition, to get together as voters to talk through, to make presentations, and then oftentimes there's a vote. Maybe our more modern day way of casting a lot. And then whoever the vote goes to, it is determined that that is God's will. That person will receive a call into service. When we look at all of the counsel of Scripture, there are many principles that are similar. Colossians 1:9 says, pray for wisdom and knowledge. Prayer is important. Proverbs 11:14 encourages us to seek Christian counsel. It mentions there that there's in a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. There is this sense that we are to trust the Holy Spirit's leading. Romans 8:14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. But we know, we look at Scripture, that God's way is not always the easy way. Sometimes it is the harder way. I can't help but think of Jonah. The last thing that Jonah wanted to do was go and preach to those despised Ninevites, but that was God's will. And God's will ultimately prevailed even against Jonah's desire, and Jonah eventually went and preached, and they repented and received grace. One thing we know, as we look at the whole counsel of Scripture, even when wrong choices were made, as Jonah did for a while, God's good and gracious will somehow prevails. God's way is above us. We don't understand it always, but the Holy Spirit would call us to trust in the Lord's way. So let's take a few moments. Reflect, if you would, on your own track record with seeking and following God's will. I think it's fairly safe to say that most of us can reflect back on life and look at a decision, and maybe that one was clear. That was godly. My hindsight being 2020 at this point, I see God's will there, and I'm thankful that I moved forward. But we're human beings. We make mistakes, and we might look back on life and say, that was not a good decision. That was, I think, a wrong choice, hindsight being given what it is. But yet, as we continue our walk of faith, God brought us through. Even though we may have made the wrong choice in the moment. Know this, people of God. Jesus came and did his work of redemption for those wrong choices. His grace is to be brought to bear in those situations. And it started from the very beginning. Remember our first parents, Adam and Eve? They were given free rein of the garden. There was only that tree in the middle of the garden that they were to leave alone, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they made a bad choice. They stepped across God's boundary. That's affected us even unto this day. Yet God intervened. He brought his peace and his hope. He brought restoration, redemption, reconciliation to that bad decision. And by grace, he does that with us as well. As we reflect back on the church year, we reflect on his redemption, his restoration, his reconciliation. Remember back on February 18th? That was Ash Wednesday. We acknowledged our sin. We acknowledge that that bad decision that Adam and Eve made way back when has affected us. We look to God for his grace and cleansing. Remember April 3rd of this past year? We were here for Good Friday, and there Jesus took the punishment upon himself for every bad decision that we make in all of mankind. He took it upon himself so that we would not have to suffer that punishment. Remember April 5th? That was Resurrection Day. We celebrated Jesus rising from the dead, putting God's seal of approval upon the work of the cross. We know in resurrection that because Jesus rose by our connection to him through baptism, we too rise. God's grace is to prevail among us when it comes to the topic of discerning his will. It's to prevail not by ignoring our bad decisions, not by ignoring our sin, but by confessing. In a little while, we will have corporate confession, and we'll acknowledge our sins of thought, word, and deed, our sins of action and inaction, and then I'll have that glorious privilege of announcing God's grace to you, and in the stead and by the command of Jesus, announcing that you are forgiven for his sake. May God's grace prevail when it comes to our walking his way and discerning his will. A word of caution. As I continue my walk of faith, as you all do, aware of the world and its influence, you might understand this if you are a fan of Frank Sinatra, which I admit I am. Beware of the Frank Sinatra effect that would say, "I'll do it my way." Remember that song? "I'll do it my way." I'll confess, I kind of like the song, but the message is not our message. We don't want to do it my way. We want to do it his way. Because ultimately, his way is always best. In fact, his way is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me drive the point home with a little illustration. Walter Knight told of an old Scottish woman who went from home to home across the countryside. In those days, she was selling thread and buttons and shoestrings. And she had on her regular path a crossroad that was unmarked. And so to discern which way she should turn in her sales, she would throw a stick up in the air, and whichever way the stick pointed, that would be the way she would go. I guess that was her version of casting a lot. Well, one day, she was observed to be tossing up the stick over and over and over again. And so someone asked, "Why do you keep doing that? Why do you keep tossing it over and over again?" And she said, "Because it's pointing left and I want to go right." You see, this is a lesson by negative example. Let's heed the message. God's will is best. May his will change us and mold us, not the other way around. We're tempted to want to change it according to our liking. But know this. What was that old program? Father always knows best. Father knows best. And in all of this, let's aim for awe, for what he wants rather than what we want. We stand in awe of our God who does his good and gracious will, even though we can be such a hot mess because of our sinfulness. Let's make a connection to our liturgical setting, anticipation. Jesus is gone. Can you imagine the feeling of those early disciples? What do we do now? Jesus is gone. God's will to them was very perplexing. But wait, the Holy Spirit is coming. God's good and gracious will is done, even though we are often a mess. Isn't God good? And to this, all of God's people say, Amen.